Praise the Lord. Now, notice in verse 23, I think we mentioned this last week, the Lord says, I will kill her children with death. The problem in this church was worldliness, Jezebel. And when a church or an individual begins to get into the world, the Lord says that he will kill us with death. That's a peculiar expression, but it means that you begin to die spiritually and you don't notice it. And that's the way it is when you get entangled with the world. Everything seems going good. You get a church that begins to grow and it gets worldly and you attract more people, and you have to be worldly many times to attract people. And this church says that it had works. I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. It was doing a lot of Christian things, but imperceptibly it was dying. And that's what happens to us when we get to fooling around with the world. We cannot see anything wrong. It seems like we're all right and we're doing all of our works, but we begin to die spiritually. We begin to be killed with spiritual death. And Jesus is interested that we do good works, but he's more interested in our relationship to him. We forget that sometimes, and Christianity becomes a religion instead of a kingdom. Instead of union with God, it becomes just a religion in which we're doing all kinds of good things, but we get doing so many that we lose that keen touch with the Lord and the keen holiness, the separation from the world and the despising of the world, the refusal to bow to it. If the world wants to come to the church, fine, but the church isn't going to change. The church is right. The church is the prophet of God. The church has no business accommodating the world or acting so as to please the world, to cater to the world. What we are, we are. And what the Spirit of God does, he does. And the world is in darkness and blindness, and we don't need so much as a shoelace from it. And when we go to seeking help and trying to be big and social and all that, we begin to die and we don't even realize it. But we do, we die. And then he says, all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now in our day, grace has been pushed so hard, it's been made error. And there's a balance between grace and works. In the true Christian life, there's a balance between grace and works. Paul taught about grace, and he also taught about works. He taught much more about works than he did about grace. Peter, James, John, and Jude in their epistles talked way more about works than they did about grace. And we have, in our generation, grace is way out of balance. And the Lord is not interested in our saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says. And we are in a time when the Lord is bringing us to judgment, to examination, and it will increase more and more until he comes. The church, as I heard someone say recently, is at the threshing floor. The axe is being laid to the root of the trees. And God is going to go right into our hearts and see every motive, every word, everything that is there. Because when he comes, the church, as impossible as it seems, now with the 1,000 denominations and the apostasy, when Jesus comes, the church shall be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It shall be one. The blood takes out the spots. The hot iron of tribulation takes out the wrinkles. We've got both spots and wrinkles. And the Lord is going to do a good job so that when he comes, the bride, through his grace, shall have made herself ready. And we've got a ways to go. But I know the Lord is going to do a quick work, a quick work. And before you know it, the Church of Jesus Christ will be divided into Laodicea and the remnant, and God will just do a quick work in the world, and just like that, we'll be ready, and the Lord will come for us, for a bride. Not a bride that's unprepared, not a bride that's divided, not a bride that's immature, not a bride that's trying to use the Lord, but a bride that is worshipful and prepared and ready for him. And that work has begun. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, that the Bible teaches us that before the Lord comes, he will send a forerunner. Now, this is both in the Old Testament and the New. In Revelation 11, we see the two witnesses. In Malachi, that I will send John. The Lord never comes without a messenger, a forerunner. Hallelujah. We're in the day of the forerunner. And God is going to give a preparation for the world and for the church before the Lord comes. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. He will not come without his forerunner comes first. And we are in the day of the forerunner, hallelujah, to prepare the way of the Lord. And that is the message today. Let turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, and get the church straightened up, wash your hands, and get ready, cease from sin, and get ready for the Lord. It's a day of preparation. And the Lord will come, but not until the forerunner has come first. Mighty signs and wonders. Praise the Lord. And a message of repentance. Everyone shall know, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And people say, well, if we get saved and accept the Lord, we won't be judged according to our works. That is not biblical. You know, the Bible says, and I want you to hear this, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I want you to know, brother and sister, that every one of us, saved or unsaved, is going to stand before God and give an answer to God of what we have done in our life. And I know that by the Bible, and I know it by personal revelation, that we shall give an account of our life. And as Paul, who also no doubt had a personal revelation of this, said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I want you to know, I don't care how hard we serve God, it still is an awesome thing to know that we shall give an account of our actions. And I know that I will give an account of my actions. I know that from the Lord. And I, as Paul, I fear and tremble, and I serve the Lord so that it'll go as good as possible. But such junk has been preached that God's people no longer fear God. And they believe he's going to come and take them, and they'll have some silly, silly kind of judgment that won't amount to anything. And that is a lie. That never came from God. That spirit never came from God. And I don't care whether an angel or every preacher in Christendom tells you that he is a liar and the truth is not in him. I am here to tell you that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Whether we're saint or sinner, we shall give an account of ourselves to God. Moment by moment, minute by minute, and not until He is through and thoroughly through shall we receive any reward or any position with the Lord. That is for us, Brother Pinto. I'll tell you that. Hallelujah. The Bible means just what it says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So don't let anybody deceive you. You will sit down or stand up or whatever with the Lord, and you will go over with Him your whole life. And at the end of that time, you shall receive the consequences of your actions. And that's what it says. This is not speaking to sinners. It is speaking to the church of Thyatira. And unto the church of Thyatira, the Lord said, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Let no man deceive you. That is the word of the living God. And Jesus didn't come so that we wouldn't reap what we sowed. Jesus came to help us make us sow better. Let me go through that again. That's not all that hard to understand. Jesus did not come so that we wouldn't reap what we sowed. He came so that we would sow better. I hear people say if we're saved by grace, we won't reap what we sow. That's another lie and a misunderstanding. Every man reaps what he sows. That's the basic law of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come to do away with the laws of the kingdom of God. He came to establish them. And He came so that the drunk or the prostitute or the up and out or the down and out or the middle or out or whoever would repent and begin to sow the things of God rather than the things of hell, so that he would have something good to reap. Not so that he could go through life saying the name of Jesus, I'm saved by grace, and sow bad seed and reap the reward of the saint. That's a big lie. We know better than that. And yet, our generation is deceived, and God has come to awaken us. Praise the Lord. If anybody asks you if we're going to sow or reap, say absolutely. It says so in Galatians 6, and the word can't be changed. But what Jesus came is so that we would quit sowing bad seed and start sowing good seed. Does that make sense? Certainly. He came so that we would repent, not so we'd keep on doing the same thing and be saved by some kind of grace that never came from God at all, but was concocted by people who have misinterpreted Paul. Let's stay with the Word. Jesus said, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so we shall be rewarded according to our works, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body. And Jesus didn't come to change that, change the words of Paul. He came so that we would start doing good in our body by His grace. That's it. That's it. That's not so that hard to understand. We can see that. Search it out. See if that's so. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, that is the doctrine of worldliness of Jezebel, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. And I like to repeat this, though some of you have heard it several times. There are no depths in Satan. That's why he says, so they speak. There are no depths in drugs. There are no depths in sexual perversion. There are no depths in these things, and Satan entices the youth. He says, oh, if you'll get high on this or stone on that and get into sex and get into perversion, get into witchcraft, you're going to find deep and wonderful things. All you find is a destroyed mind and a destroyed will and a destroyed body. You don't find any depths at all, because there are no depths in Satan, because he is flat and insipid. He has nothing to offer man. He's a cherub. He has nothing to offer man. But in Jesus, there are depths that you can never plumb. Say, there are no depths in Satan. It's an illusion. But in Jesus, The depths are genuine, and there are no end to them. I doubt if there'll be any end to them for eternity. There are no depths in Satan. He has no deep things to offer, just more and more stupidity. Like molesting children. There's no depth in that. That's one of Satan's new things. There's no depth in that. It's just more distortion, perversion, and destruction. There is no depth in it. But you have Jesus take you to the treasures of the snow and the hail. There's depths in it. Or to the dens of leopards. There are depths in those things. But there are no depths in Satan and his miserable self-destruction as he tries to overthrow God and is always and eternally outwitted, outsmarted, and will finally end up destroying himself and everyone around and all the angels who follow him. The depths of Satan as they speak. There are no depths in Satan. I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. And Christianity, the kingdom, is a maintenance. Never forget that. When God gives you something, you have to hold it. You have to hold it. You can lose. People say you can't lose what you got. That's another lie. Whatever God gives you, you have to hold. There is no standing still in the kingdom of God. It is impossible to stand still. You either go forward or you go backward. There is so much pressure on you that you have to, even to maintain what the Lord has given you, you have to be going upstream. You have to be battling. Because everything in our culture, the television, the newspaper, the magazines, books, people, jobs, billboard, everything is pressing on us to go the wrong way. Many times the church does. But if you're going to get anywhere with Jesus, you have to be a warrior indeed. And if you're scared of war, ask the Lord to give you courage, because the first generation of people in the lake of fire are the fearful. God has called us to war. And even if you're scared witless, you have to pull up your socks and say, I'm a hero, because, be strong in the Lord. Even if your knees are knocking, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Gird yourself, because it's a battle. And God takes no pleasure when His sons are simping around and laying over on their back and playing dead. You've got to get up and fight forward to get your place in the kingdom. It's for the conquerors. It's for the overcomers. Hold it. You've got to hold it. You've got to hold your crown. You can lose it. You can lose it. If you couldn't, there'd be no such exhortation. Watch it. Watch it. For the devil all the time is seeking to trip you up. Pray like mad. Walk in the Spirit. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The race is going to pick up. And if you haven't walked with the footman, you won't be able to run in the days to come. But you can. You can, because in the increased pace is coming increased grace. But you have to look to your business. Because you see, the television, which is hell's own tool, is trying to teach us that a certain thing is true, and it's a lie. What is true is that we are in the windup of all things, and the kingdom certainly is not more than 25 years away. Do you realize in 25 years or less that the saints will be ruling this world and life as we know it will be changed from a democracy to a theocracy to a monarchy? Within 25 years, Paris, London, Berlin, Paris, Jerusalem will all be ruled by Jesus and the kings. Saints of God. Within 25 years, certainly, maybe less than that. We are in the wind-up. God has many things to do between now and then. The bride must be perfected. Sin must come to its fullness. Antichrist must have his shot so that God can give one last example of what sin brings forth. This will all be accomplished, I do verily believe, within 25 years. You have no time to plan on your retirement, your stocks and bonds, and what you're going to do. We're in the wind-up. We're in the wind-up of the age. Don't allow yourself to be lulled asleep by the media. God is moving in the land. There's a sound of the marching of feet in the mulberry tree. Spend your time in prayer listening for God. He has something special for you. I believe that the generation that is alive now shall not pass away until they see the sun and moon darkened, and the stars falling from heaven and the sign of the Son of Man. I believe that generation is alive today. Israel has become a nation. The first time since the days of the Romans, the first time. And now prophets are going through the land saying, let my people go. The Jews are going back to Jerusalem. The Bible is being fulfilled before our eyes. Pentecost has come and now God is moving in tabernacles. I noticed the World Pentecostal Assembly, the conference, the big conference being held. I'll tell you another one. The World Tabernacles is being held in Jerusalem. We're moving on and God is opening up His Word. And the Word of the Kingdom is going forth in our day. The Word of the Apostles, it's all being restored. Don't be lulled asleep. All the things the prophets have said are coming to pass before our eyes. He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Now what does that mean? That means that the works are always changing and always demanding. When you first are saved, God gives you a work, and compared with what God's demanding of you today, that would be an easy work. But in those days, it was a hard work. I remember when I said goodbye to the world. It's easy. Now I hate the miserable thing. And I'm looking forward to glory, and I want no part of it. But I remember when the Lord told me to quit practicing the piano. He's restored it long since. But in those days, it was an idol. I can remember sitting at the piano, and the Lord at my right hand saying, give this up, give this up. Oh, today there'd be nothing. The Lord said, never play again. It'd be laughable. But in those days, it was a fierce battle. A fierce struggle. And I asked Christian, they weren't any help. Nobody's a help when God is dealing with you. You have to deal with God. People many, many times cannot counsel you. Sometimes they can. But sometimes you just have to believe God. And I knew you were standing by my right hand. He says, don't practice anymore. Quit it. For years I didn't play. Whole first year in Bible school I wouldn't play because God had told me not to play. I know the second year of Bible school I even agreed to play the piano because God had told me to quit it. After that, God sent me to the Eastman School of Music after that. But I had to give it up. And I remember giving up the world. It was not easy. And other things, one after another. But you see, it isn't that that does it. That isn't what does. Don't worry about it. God isn't asking you to not play the piano. God is differently with every person. God will deal with you about something else. Don't worry about playing the piano. He'll deal with you about what your problem is. Would you see that you can't do it and say, now I got it, because tomorrow it's a new one. You've got to keep the works to the end. And brother, they get harder. They get harder. But you've got more strength. And God will bring you just as fast as, just as far as you can go. Because He's got an investment in you and He wants to bring you right to the very edge if He can, to bring you into high glory. But if He can't, He won't destroy you. But He gets all the return out of you that He can. And if you can stand the pull, He'll pull you right through until every part of your being has been turned over to Him. And if He sees you're going to go under, He'll back off. He's not interested in destroying us, but in making out of us the most precious thing He possibly can. And so you can reap 30-fold, you can reap 60-fold if you can stand more pruning, and you can reap 100-fold if you can stand all the pruning. But you see, you have to keep His works to the end. There's never a point on which you're alive upon the earth at which the Lord says, okay, it's time to retire. He doesn't know what the word retirement means. In the spiritual realm, God takes you when you're ripe, not when you're old. And every day that you're on this earth, God has a new lesson and a new challenge. He never says, okay, it's the shuffleboard for you. Unless He's got something in that for you. We may retire on God, but the moment we do, we begin to degenerate. That's a cultural thing, retirement, not spiritual. That's when we give up and say, I'm worthless. Don't retire unless you want to decompose and degenerate. Stay vital and alive. The years have nothing to do with it. There's people my age can hardly get around. I can still go up any stairs you give me two at a time. I intend to do that from now on until Jesus comes. It's how you think. It's how you think and your willingness to resist pain. I'd be all crippled with arthritis if I'd let it get me. You have to thrust against pain when you're getting older. In the Lord, understand, God has something for you. Don't write yourself off because you're 65 and start going around getting a senior's discount. Telling yourself how old you are. You've got thousands of years to go yet, before you're hardly getting acquainted with what God has for you. Think alive, live alive in Jesus, and you'll be alive. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil put stuff on you because you went around the sun one more time. Look to God. He's the resurrection and the life, not old age. He that keeps my works unto the end. And God has some work for you. I don't care whether you're 6 or 86. God has a new challenge, a new work, something new to learn. Hallelujah. Always learning, always growing. The learning curve going straight up until you walk out of this flesh into glory. And on from there. Keep His works unto the end until God says it's enough, come higher. Hallelujah. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I started on that Tuesday night, didn't get too far. But I want to call your attention to this most incomprehensible verse. And it's just as important as John 3:16. We don't think of it very much because we have not understood the kingdom of God. We have our mythology about what salvation means. I want you to know that Christianity is not a religion. Do you hear me? It is not a religion in which men try to do good so that when they die, they go to happy land. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is a kingdom. It is not a religion. The world is full of religions. Christianity, Jesus did not come preaching a religion. He came preaching a kingdom that is going to rule this world, that is going to be installed with terrible violence. Terrible violence. within 25 years, the Lord of lords and King of kings shall come, and he shall demand of all men an accounting, and the nation shall stand before him. And they will not talk about voting or anything else. They will say, yes, sir, and no, sir. And he shall divide them into the sheep and the goats. Christianity is not a religion. It's a kingdom. And when you get the gospel of the kingdom, of the kingdom, of the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom that is coming, the government of the earth that is coming into your bones, then when you think about rulership and ruling the nations, it will make a lot more sense. I was talking to the Lord the other day, and I said this Tuesday night, I think it's worth repeating. I said, Lord, it is not my nature to meddle with people. And I know whoever rules people brings himself into bondage to them, and I don't care to be in bondage to a lot of people that way. And I don't care much about being a king or ruling over nations. I am interested in other things. I think I would rather sit under a tree in a meadow and listen to the meadow birds. It's my nature. And I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, how come I don't have more of a desire to rule if I'm supposed to rule? And the Lord showed me something very simple. But he said, how would you like to be ruled by other people? And I said, no way. They don't do things right. And he said, that's the point. Somebody's got to rule. Now, these people do not rule with a ballot box. They do not rule by the consent of the governed. They rule with a rod of iron. And let me tell you something. You will either rule or be ruled. And there is not one blessed thing that you can do about it. There are going to be people who will rule the works of God's hands. And they will rule with the fullness of the authority and power of God. That is within 25, that is not more than 25 years away, I verily believe. You will either be ruling, or you will be ruled. Now, the Lord said, many that are last shall be first. And I believe what the Lord meant was that many that are last in time, just before he comes, shall be first in the kingdom. Probably because we who are alive today have had the experience not only of the Israelites, but of all of Christendom to draw upon so that we can go to perfection. And I believe, you know, it's like mountain climbing. You know, in these days when you go for the big mountains, you don't go and start from the ground and go to the summit. You establish a camp. And then another team goes up and they get a camp a little higher. And then another team goes up and they get a camp a little higher. And usually there's only a couple of people who go for the summit. And the whole expedition takes its glory and its significance from those two people. Now, it is impossible for those two people to go for the summit unless somebody is willing to establish base camps. And that's what I believe Jesus meant when he said, many that are last shall be first. I believe that everything that has gone before is for the purpose of making it possible for a band of people in the end time to achieve the fullness of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that in the day in which we will do this will be the most difficult of all days to serve the Lord, because the wheat and the tares are coming to maturity at the same time. There never before has been, I don't believe, the availability of sin and the demonic pressure concerning lust, for example, and murder that is available today. In my short lifetime, when I was a boy, if someone had done what is being done today, there would have been such a public outrage. If they didn't go in and take them out of the jail and hang them, there would have been so much pressure on the politicians that I don't know what, those people never would have been allowed to go through long trials and long hearings. There would have been such a public outrage to think of molesting a child, much less 20 or 50, much less in a whole number of child care centers. I don't know what would have happened. But in that period of time, we have been so immunized by the television and the media to accept such things. And then we have the great inaugural that comes on as though this is the great hope of the world. Why don't they read the paper? We are in moral anarchy.
Yes. Amen.
Instead of a great inaugural ball, there should have been fasting and sackcloth and weeping, because people can't walk down the street without being knifed and raped in any major city in the United States. We are in legal, judicial, moral bankruptcy and anarchy, and they cannot understand it because they're so anxious for business as usual. Walk out in any large city in this nation at night, a 21-year-old female, and see how long you live. And you tell me this is God's country, and play the band, and I say, why don't they wake up and see what's happening? It is not time for fancy balls. It is time for weeping. And Brother Ellison, you can tell him there's one preacher that you know that is saying it's not a time for inaugural balls, but of national repentance.
Amen.
We have anarchy. Anarchy. The police can do little about it. I know a lady personally, 2 weeks ago, was worried because of a man who was paying attention. And she thought he was going to enter the house some night. She called the police. Do you know what their counsel to her was? Because she was telling the truth. I have no reason to doubt her. She was scared. She called for counsel to me and my wife. You know what the police said to her? When he comes through the door, shoot him. I'm not making up. I didn't read that some evangelistic thing to take an offering. I'm telling you what happened in our house. What happened to a lady with a child who was scared because a man that's been whistling at her every day and trying to get her attention. She's afraid when her husband's not home, he'll come in the house. The police said, shoot him. They're trying to play games in this country. This country is in anarchy. Anarchy. And just because it hasn't hit your daughter or your wife doesn't mean it isn't true. You don't have to wait till your daughter is raped or your son is sodomized to wake up, or your wife killed by a drunk driver or something else, or raped in her home or bedroom, before you say, hey, something's going wrong. God, can you imagine how God regards the abortion, the wholesale murder of people? people before they're born, there's a kingdom coming. It's not coming in with sweetness and light. It's coming in with saints. A king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Princes. That's the good news of the kingdom. Is that God's going to put an end. But it's not going to be done except through his saints. Today is the day when we can go for the summit. Everybody that's gone behind us is an example. They've paid the price. The pioneers have paid the price. People have been burned at the stake, imprisoned to bring us to this state of Christianity. And now we're here. And God is saying, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Go for the fullness of God. Go for the Feast of Tabernacles. Go for total holiness, total righteousness, total union. It's available now. The wheat is coming to maturity. The tares are coming to maturity. The demons are becoming more and more. Do you have any idea of the way in which Satan and witchcraft are entering into the schools and institutions of this country? Huh? It is. You just watch your television, read your paper. Everywhere you turn around, somebody's consulting a soothsayer or some rock group is singing about Satan, and all the kids are saying, I love Satan. That's another thing that's new to this decade. It's never been like that before. An open revelation of the devil. And I've been preaching for a number of years. One of the things you're going to see is that there's going to be an open manifestation of demons. And brother, sister, it's here. And it's going to get more and more pronounced. Announce an open worship of the devil. The wheat and the tares are coming to maturity side by side. And in the midst of this unbelievable satanic activity, the Lord God is going to come into a purified and holy church with power that the church of Jesus Christ has never known. God shall roar out of Zion. He's kept a good wine until now. What does he demand of his rulers? It says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall he be broken to shivers like a flower pot smashed with a crowbar. That will be the nations. I can't conceive of such a thing. I can't help it. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You can imagine, for example, when the Lord comes and tells the American people he's going to rule sovereignly and they're going to do what he says. What kind of a reaction do you think he's going to get in grassroots America? Don't tread on me. Ever since we rebelled against England, don't tread on me. The rights of man is in our original founding fathers, Thomas Paine. You read, humanism came in. As someone pointed out the other day, you know what, our Declaration is not of Independence is not biblical. We said this is biblical. You know what our country is dedicated to? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You think that's biblical? That's not biblical. That's called theism. Theism. Thomas Jefferson was a theist. Yes. What do you think is going to happen in our nation when Jesus comes? And says, this is what you're going to do. I don't want to be king over the American people. It's going to be a gory mess. Because deep in the psyche of America is rebellion. We know no kings. We know no lords. We tell you what to do. You don't tell us what to do. That's in the American psyche. Within 25 years, America will be ruled by saints with a rod of iron. You can imagine the bloodshed. And the people who for the first time in their life have got to bow down to a Lord over them. Think of it. But what is happening now? What is happening now? Jesus has come to the church, and we know him as Savior, don't we? But we don't know him as Lord. And we refuse to bow the knee to Him. How many Christians have you ever heard say, well, the Lord told me to do something, but I didn't do it? And I preach to people regularly. I say, you've got to serve God with all of your heart. You know what their response is? Brother, I'm not sure I can. That's a hard word. Oh, he's a hard preacher. You're not preaching? Serve God like He was your Lord. But I can't do that. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Turn the world aside. I can't do that. That's a hard word. You know what you're saying? I refuse to obey God. I've got to think about it first. I'd rather that He stroke my head and told me all the nice, lovely things and how He saved me. But when you say, I've got to do, supposing He told me that He's going to take my child or that He's going to send me to Africa, whatever, what am I supposed to do? We have never accepted Jesus as Lord. You know what a Lord is? Somebody says, do it. We do it. And all this stuff that goes on is so much soup. It's not Christianity. It's not the kingdom. To even get God's people back to even consider the possibility of making Jesus their Lord is enough to cost your church. What do you think it's going to be like when He comes to rule the unsaved? If the Christians can't bow the knee to God and call Him Lord and do what He says without question. And you know, it's our fault. We've raised up our children that way. We have not, in many cases, taught them that God has a prior claim on their life, and their business in life is not to go out and be happy and have a house and a car and everything, but to lay down their life and serve the Lord and go as missionaries. We haven't taught our children that, and we're reaping. The Baptists taught their children that some years ago, and they had a fine batch of missionaries because their children were raised believing they were saved to go. And we haven't done that in Pentecost. And we've raised a riffraff in many cases that have no intention of laying down their lives, but when you talk about it, they think you're a religious nut, and they're drinking their wine and having a wonderful time and making money, and they're backslidden. And it's our fault because we didn't teach them from the time they were children that Christianity is a laying down your life. And so we have a generation of Pentecostal and charismatic people that are looking for some nice way to skate to heaven without really trying. Brother Oley, they were never taught that you did not come into this world to have a nice time, but to lay down your life for the Master. And so we have to make that transition ourselves and then try to get the guts to tell our kids. Because when they hear it, they about faint. And when they come to church, it's just gloom and doom because they've never heard in their life that we are called and set apart unto God to be martyrs. They never heard such a thing. And their mother and dad tell them how to go to college and make money and have a house and a car and a television and all that. And if they do that, their parents are happy. It's not Christianity. That's world. That's worldliness. We have taught our children our worldly values. And here we are. Thank God. I'm beginning to see young men. More, I think, than young women. Not many young women. I don't say it to knock the girls at all. I'm telling you the facts. Seeing young men that are of the metal that I'm talking about, that cared for nothing. The girls come many times to see the young men. Not always. But too often, I'm looking for young ladies too that come into the church without their eyes on the boys and say, I want to lay down my life for Jesus. I've seen a few young men. I haven't seen many young women. I don't blame anybody. God has come at this point in history, and He's saying to us in Pentecost in the charismatic move, the gospel is not a nice time. The gospel is serving a master, a Lord. And brother, sister, until we are willing to deal with Him as absolute Lord, we do not have any hope of being a ruler. You cannot rule until you are totally submitted to God. God will not have self-centered, pleasure-loving people ruling nations with a rod of iron. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God loves them. He loves the nations. Believe it or not, God so loved the world, not the church, the world. We say those filthy communists. God says, my Russian children. You see the difference? We allow the devil to suck us into fighting flesh and blood. We say those rotten communists, and God says, my Chinese flowers. Is that right or wrong? We say those filthy Nazis, and God says, my German children. God doesn't see people as Nazis or communists or anything else. He is a father. And every human being owes his existence to God. One time I heard the Lord, I do believe. I always thought Adam sinned, you know. In Adam's fall, we all fall. This. One time I heard God's voice. And he wasn't saying, Adam, where are you? Saying, Adam, Adam. And I could feel the grief of that father's heart. Adam. God loves the world. He loves every person. He loves every person so much that he gave his son to suffer the judgment of the world. You see, it says in 1 John, he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John, 2nd chapter. And the reason that God called you out, and me, is so that he might make us the representation of himself to the world. In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. And when we start off, we are of the world. And God pulls us out of the world. That's what the word church means. Taken out of the world to be a holy one. And then God begins to deal with our sins. And through his grace, we begin to put them off. And then God says, we're ready. And he comes to us. And he wounds us. You're no good till God wounds you. You're good, but no good for fruitfulness till God wounds you. The reason that the spear went into Jesus' side was to open a place for you and me to enter. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He went to the cross and prepared a place for us in himself. He is the Father's house. And see, we are a garden shut up. And at a critical point in our life, if we have done our homework well and walk with the Lord, he says, it's time for you to be fruitful. And he comes and he wounds us. He makes a wound in us. And through that wound, he joins us to the wound in himself, so that we become part of him. We begin to grow into him. And when we do, we feel For the first time in our life, we feel the love of Christ for the peoples of the world. And that love, I remember when Ole and I were in Iceland, I have never seen a more forbidding environment in my life. It looked like the moon without grass. It is rough. But God gave me such a love for those people. It was supernatural. I wept almost the whole time I was there. Oh, I tell you, I don't weep. But I could hardly stop in Iceland. He could tell you just the truth of God. I couldn't listen to Icelandic music on a record for 6 months when we came back because it disoriented me so I couldn't control my emotions. If I'd have had my choice right then between preaching in Iceland or going to heaven, I wouldn't have wavered once. Because God, for some reason known to Himself, let me feel His love for the Icelandic people. I've never been the same since. I don't know what that signifies, but I know God had some significance in that. The kind of people, if I could have gone out and laid down my life for the good of Iceland, I would have thought twice about it. It would have been a pleasure because I could feel that love. It was so over. I couldn't stop weeping. And I don't weep easily. But I couldn't stop myself. I wept the day I got there. The day I left, I wept. I don't know what those people thought of me. They must have thought he's crazy or a put-on or something. They'll never know, I guess. But until God gives us that, we are in no condition to rule any nation with a rod of iron. Because God will not entrust people to the oversight of His saints until those saints feel His attitude toward them. Oh, hallelujah. What a day. Brother Dow likes to say, and it's so true, God will pull you through if you can stand the pulling. Shall we stand? Oh, Father, we praise You for Your presence we feel in this place tonight, Lord. Whenever we talk about Your unspeakable love, unmeasurable love toward the world, Lord, Your presence always comes because You love the world. Not the ways of the world, not what Satan has done, but the people are the Lord's. And Lord, we know that not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what You know it all together. How much more a human being, no matter how violated, no matter how destroyed, mutilated, perverted, bears in himself that which no animal and no angel ever shall bear, the image of God Almighty. And we know, Father, that the things that are going on today are a grief to Your heart. And we know that You are busy in Your saints preparing us so that we can go through the land and cleanse the earth of sin and bring the nations into that obedience that only can bring them righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, You see us and You know our frailty. I pray for each one of us here tonight, Lord. Give us a renewed determination to put away all sin, Lord, because it only destroys us and blinds our eyes. Put away from us, especially tonight, Lord, all self-seeking. Help us to turn over our lives to You. And Lord, I know that You are dealing with many of us here in pain and imprisonment. And we cannot understand why. Lord, we know why. It's because only in the prisons of God can we learn the character for the rulers, like Joseph of old. Until we endure our imprisonment, we are not able to rule over Egypt. It is impossible. Only as we're willing to overcome sin, as Joseph did, to be cast out by our brethren as he was, and then to be in prison and still not to complain, but to wait God's time, must happen to every one of your rulers. And so, Lord, in the day in which we live, we owe so much to so many. And Lord, you've got such an investment in us. And it is your time that your glory should be revealed in a church that is delivered from sin and freed from self-seeking. Oh God, help us not to fail you. Help us not to fail our generation. Help us, Lord, to build upon all that has gone before, to receive the grace of God and to go on to the fullness of the tabernacle's experience, to lay down our lives in 1985 that we might be eligible and candidates for the indescribable glory, the glory that has not been seen from the time of the apostles, the glory that moves on to the great work of God of tabernacles, the fullness of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah! Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Jesus, if you're here tonight, lift up your voice unto God. Cry unto Him, hallelujah, that He might take from you all and from me all that would hinder us from laying hold upon the fullness. Oh, Father, I believe you for the fullness. I believe you for the greater works. I believe you for what the prophets have said. In the last days, you'll pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh. I believe you, Lord, for the greatest revival of all time, the latter rain. Lord, we cry unto you for the latter rain and the days of latter rain. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Lord, that in this time of iniquity, grace might much more abound. In these days of lawlessness, law might much more abound in thy people. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That we may serve our generation by the will of God. Be revealed, Father, in thy fullness in the day in which we live, and help us to not see the evil that's around us, but to look up and see only the glory of Jesus. Deliver us from the television. Deliver us from that which is crying business as usual, and bring us to the heights of Zion, that we may sing and dance in the presence of the Lord and live in a continual feast days of heaven upon the earth and be fed with hidden manna. Oh God, such you have for your rulers. That someday, like Joseph, we might emerge from our prison, stand before Pharaoh, and be made ruler over all the land, that we may bring the presence of God through Messiah Jesus to every human being upon earth. Oh God. Oh God. The time is so short, people. It is so short. It is so short, and the Lord is moving, and the grace is available. God is here. Jesus is here. If you're here in this place tonight, you can have the fullness of God. You can have everything. Don't waste. Don't waste a day. Don't waste a moment. Lay hold upon that which is available now. These are the days when the food is being stored up, because the 7 lean years are coming. Store up, get your soul rich and full in the Lord, because the trials and the demands are great, but God shall be greater for those who seek His face and obey Him. Do not hesitate to enter in. Do not let thy eye be double. Do not in any way come short of the glory of the Lord. For thou shalt be held responsible for the glory and the light that God is making available to thee. Rise up and lay hold upon thine inheritance, For the Lord hath come with great glory in the land. Know ye not that a sword hangs over your land? Know ye not that the days of darkness are at hand, and God is preparing his way before him? Know ye not that ye have come to the end of the age? Therefore rise up in the name of the Lord Jesus and lay hold upon the fullness of the kingdom. It is time to go across Jordan. It is time to enter into the fullness of God. Why wait ye any longer? Move forward in the Lord. Press forward in him. Now is the time. Tomorrow shall be too late. Now is the time thou shalt put on thy beautiful garments and walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and thou surely shalt see his glory. Thou shalt see his coming and glory with his holy angels. Thou shalt not be hurt. Fear not those things which are coming, for thou shalt be raised up by the Lord. But know this, that this is the day in which thou shalt prepare thyself and hear his voice, for in the days to come shall be too strenuous for thee unless thou dost build thyself up in the word which is available now and take advantage of that. For now surely thou shalt know that the officers are passing among the hosts, and they are giving victuals, saith the Lord. They are giving food for that which is coming, and thou shalt not be among those who are wasting their time and saying all things are continuing. For thou shalt know thou hast come unto the climax of the ages, and Jesus has come in the Spirit to receive thee unto himself, and thou shalt rise up to meet him in the spiritual realm, and shall lay hold upon his grace, that thou mayest stand in the day to come. Surely thou shalt be brought forth as the sons of God, if thou dost take heed to what he is giving thee in this day. But thou shalt rise up, for God certainly is pressing forward in the land, as thou can see with thine eyes, as the final conflict of the ages is upon thee, and Jesus Christ shall triumph, and he shall triumph in thee, if thou shalt give thyself to him. But know this, that if thou art drawn into the world, thou shalt be deceived, and God himself shall deceive thee, and thou shalt end up in lukewarmness and away from the Lord, and thou shalt not know when thy day comes upon thee, for it shall pass thee by. So thou shalt surely take attention to the Lord thy God in the midst of thee this night. Amen.